Bible tonight, 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. As we've been going on Wednesday night, our journey through 1 Peter, we are getting to the last chapter. We did skip over a couple of different passages we do plan on getting back to, but tonight we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter number 5. To be honest with you, tonight is not one of my favorite subjects to teach about and to preach about. We talked about the office of a pastor, and every time I do it, reminds me of the great responsibility and the privilege I have that God's given me here at Faith. But also, it's something that I don't want people to think of that I think I'm anything special, because I know I'm not anything special. I know God calls men to be pastors, but we're all just humans that are saved by grace, and God's given some of us the opportunity and privilege to pastor, and given us others opportunity to serve in other ways, in different ways. But the Bible speaks a lot about the office of a pastor, and I want to spend a little bit of time here tonight as Peter looks at this, and he tries to strengthen the brethren. This is what he's trying to do. He's trying to encourage these people. This is back in the first century, and these are believers that are being persecuted, and now he's taking his attention off of the regular flock or just the regular church members or people that attend, and he focuses for a few seconds on the office of a pastor. And it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house, be able to hear the missionary stories, Lord, the missionary letter. And it just once again encourages our heart to know that we can be a part, Lord. We can yoke up together with families like the Barnhouse family, and Lord, help spread the gospel to other parts of the world. And Lord, we hear about one another's requests. Lord, we know in your word you ask us to bear one another's burdens. And Lord, help us to be faithful as we hear the things that are close to our friends and our church family's heart, Lord, that we will bring them before you on a faithful, regular basis, Lord. And Lord, I also pray that tonight for your help in the preaching of the Word of God, that you give us great understanding of this passage of Scripture. Help us to learn the things you want us to learn from it. And Lord, speak specifically to each person's heart. Lord, help us if maybe there's a person or a man or a young man in this room that someday, Lord, if you speak their heart about being a preacher, they'll understand a little bit more about what it means to be a pastor. Lord, I pray you work on our hearts, Lord. I pray you work on our hearts of loving, Lord, you more, and Lord, loving your church and the different responsibilities you've given us here. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned at the beginning, just for a second, I never thought I was worthy. I don't think anybody's really worthy to serve God. We should, but he saved us by God's grace. And I think about it this way. You see Peter here in this story. He has been through so much for God. He has gone through and done so much. A great preacher of the gospel. But if you would have went back and you would have interviewed some of the people that Peter used to hang out with, and we know what Peter was, the loud mouth, and Peter was the one that was kind of rough. If you went back and you interviewed the different people that were known Peter as a fisherman, probably none of them would have said, "Oh, that man someday is going to make a great preacher." Now, some of them might have said, "That man needs a good preacher," but they probably would have never said, "Well, that man's going to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, going to be a disciple, going to be one of the leaders of disciples." Now, I think he was a leader, but he wasn't a leader to the extent of following the lead Jesus Christ and learning and standing in front at Pentecost and seeing thousands converted. I don't think many people would have said, "That's what this man's going to do. That's what this man's going to be." All that Peter was, it was a trophy of God's grace and what God can do with a surrendered life. As we think of Peter, we realize he is a trophy of the grace of God, and it just encourages me so much what God can do with a life that's yielded to him. And that's the only thing I can consider for myself. If God ever chooses to use me, if God ever continues to allows me to pastor and God does anything, it's not because of me, it's in spite of me. And it's because of the fact that God is able to do great things with a surrendered life. And when we see here Peter, it says, and he says this in chapter 5, verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder. You know, he got the privilege of being a pastor, and that's what it is. It is a privilege. And if you would have went back to the people that I grew up with and some of the Sunday school teachers and the things I was, and you went back and asked them, they would have never ever thought that someday God would allow me to be a pastor. So why are you going through all that? It's because I want you to understand I am humbled by the privilege I have to pastor a church. It's God's one that calls a pastor. A church may ordain a pastor, but they need to be God called and God sent. It is God that does the work here. So when we bring the office of a pastor up, and when we consider the office of the pastor, and when we even speak about pastoral authority and things like that, I don't want anybody to ever think it's anything that has to do with me, but what God can do with a surrendered life. God's the one that calls. God's the one that places. God even says he'd give you pastors after his own heart. So I want us to understand that just as the people that grew up and watched Peter would have said, no way that would ever happen, they probably would have said the same thing about me. I remember when I told one of my Sunday school teachers, and he was a big influence in my life. Most of us know my story. I love my dad, but spiritually wise, he did not guide me as a child. God sent in Sunday school teachers and junior church teachers that would help me. There was one guy who I really was excited about telling him that I finally answered God's call to preach. And you know what? He looked at me, he told me he was excited for me. He says, I never thought that was you. I always thought your brother would do it. And every time I told somebody that I thought God was calling me to preach, because of who I was and because of the things I experienced and did growing up, they thought, no, not you, maybe somebody else. I think that's what they would have said about Peter. So when you understand about the office of a pastor, it's amazing what God can do with a surrendered life. So what are we supposed to take from that? We're supposed to surrender our lives and just let God do whatever he wants. And in this story, you think about Peter was a rough fisherman. He was along the shore of a Sea of Galilee. He might be maybe a leader among men, but not necessarily the follower the Lord would have chosen in our own mind. But Andrew brought Simon Peter. He says, look, I found the Jesus, or I found the Christ, or I found the Messiah. He says, and I want you to know him. Christ saved him. And later Christ called him. And I just think about Peter when he's writing these words, this rough fisherman after all these years saying, I'm an elder also. I'm a pastor also. To me, that's special because we can look at people's lives and say, man, God did something special with them. When we think of some of our missionaries, when we think of Brother Barnhouse, we see, wow, this is great what God is doing with that individual. What is it because of something of that individual? No, it's because of what God can do with a surrendered life. Peter was nearing the end of his life here when he wrote this chapter. He's trying to help others actually in the ministry. Remember, the epistle is written to strengthen the brethren, and he directs us right towards the pastors. Now, and then you say, well, pastor, it says the word elders. Well, I believe we find four different descriptions of the office of the pastor. We see the word elder used in this position. We see the word bishop. We see the word pastor and the word shepherd used in these positions, describing all one office. There's two different offices inside the church. There's the office of the pastor, which is used as a describe as elder, bishop, shepherd, and pastor. But there's also the office of a deacon, and that is to help serve the pastor and serve the church. In the New Testament, we see that, and you say, well, what does a pastor do? And this passage of scripture helps us with this. It gives us some different ministry ideas. And you say, well, why does the church need a pastor? The book of Acts, it talks about when Paul, when he was going and doing all the great things, he says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. What the Bible is saying there is that Paul went through and he began all these churches, but he couldn't pastor all those churches. God had to call elders or call preachers because each congregation needs their own shepherd. There is one chief shepherd, which is the Lord, but there's many under-shepherds. The under-shepherd is known as the pastor. As Paul went about preaching and seeing people saved, he had to recognize that God's hand was on certain individuals that were being called into a ministry. And they ordained them and set them apart to be pastors. You say, well, how do you get to become a pastor? God calls you. I'll tell you a little bit about my story, and then we'll get right into the message here. Because I've had people come up to me. I still remember one of the teen. He grew up in our church a little bit, and he became as a younger teen. He stopped coming, but he used to tell me all the time, "I think God wants me to be a preacher." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because you make so much money," and nobody laughs. But nobody ever laughs at my joke. So, but he saw the fact that. He just saw the fact that it was a job. He didn't think the preacher had to work that much and had that much to do. He thought it was an easy job, and he looked at it as a job more than a ministry. See, that's not what a pastor is. That's what a hireling is one that looks at it and says, "Hey, I'm going to try to do it for the money." I've even met other people who had trouble finding work other places, and they said, "Well, since I can't find a job anywhere else, maybe I should be a pastor, or maybe I should be a preacher." And it's just they had the wrong thought process here. At the age of about 12, 13, 14, I think it was closer to 12, I think it was the first time I was in a junior camp setting, God worked on my heart about being a preacher. And lots of times when you go to camp, you hear lots of young people say they make these decisions for God. And God spoke to my heart. I remember it specifically. I remember standing up and telling everybody my decision. But, you know, I didn't surrender everything. As I try to tell our young people today, surrender everything over to the Lord. Let Him work on your heart. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. When you get opportunities, when I was a teenager, I got opportunities to preach in nursing homes. I got opportunities to preach every once in a while in front of our church when we had our teen service like we have here in October. Sometimes they let the teenagers, the older guys, if they wanted the opportunity to give a short 10-minute message. You say, "Why only 10 minutes? Well, no matter how much you write, a teenager usually can't preach more than 10 minutes. But they gave me 10 minutes and gave two other guys 10 minutes. And then they gave the youth pastor 10 minutes to fix anything that the three before him said that was wrong. But, you know, God, I used the opportunities, but I never truly surrendered my whole heart. And in my life, there were things I wanted to do, and I tried serving God halfway, never found happiness, never found contentment, never went to Bible college like I should have. And it wasn't until 25, and I still remember the night when I pulled over my car on the way to work that night. I guess gave my heart and said, "Lord, I'm done. I'm ready to surrender it all." And then God began to open the doors. See, I think God calls a lot of people to certain things, but we're not willing to surrender everything over to Him. And when we're not willing to surrender everything over to Him, He cannot open the doors. See, if you want to know what's going to happen in the future, you have to obey today. And as you surrender everything today and you start doing and opening the doors that God wants you to do and follow through, He'll make the direction clear. He'll make it prevalent. I know sometimes at the age of 8 years old, I got guys, little kids coming up to me saying, "I think God wants me to do this." And God can call someone that young. I tell them, "Look, you surrender your life. You do not have to know tomorrow where you're going and exactly what you're going to do. Surrender your life. Use the different authorities in your life to help lead you and help guide you in this direction. And as God leads and directs you, use every opportunity you have to serve Him. If you think God's calling you to preach, then get every opportunity you get a chance, get up and speak. If you think God's calling you to do this or going to be a teacher, use the opportunities that we try to give. And you say, "Well, what do I need to do to those things?" Well, there's certain guidelines you got to follow. Follow them so God can use you. And here, this is what I did at the age of 25. I started working. I finally went back to Bible college. I went and was a full-time student, managed to Rite Aid at nighttime and had a family, all those different things. And God was good. But it wasn't until I surrendered my life, God called me, then I went and spoke to my pastor. My pastor watched me. He watched me as I was going to school. I served, did a lot of different things. And then the church ordained me for the gospel ministry. Now, a church may ordain you. What's a church when He ordains you? What does that mean He's doing? They're saying that God has called this individual and God has called him to do something. And they're kind of saying amen, that they agree with that. God ordains the preacher in heaven, I believe. But the men here on earth surround us and put our hands on there saying we believe that God has called them from His testimony and from His life, that God wants to use that individual. And God calls that individual to be a preacher. And then God places that person as a pastor of a church, or as an assistant pastor of church, or whatever it may be. So when we yield the desire that we think God has put in our hearts, then we leave it up to God. Now some people say, well, what if I don't want to do exactly the way God leads me? Well, you forget all about, you have the wrong desires then. The desire is, God, whatever it is you want. Because who made us? God did. Who equipped us with these certain talents and with these certain abilities? God did it. And if we cannot trust ourselves in the loving, kind hands of God, we should not have to be afraid of what God's going to do with our lives. Instead, we should be willing to just give ourselves over to Him. And that's what I did at 25. Finally, at age of 12, I was willing to say, yes, I know God wants me to be a preacher. But it wasn't until I was 25 that I was willing to surrender everything and say, okay, God, I finally want to do what you want me to do. And that began with complete surrender. And even in your lives, God's got a plan for all of you. You sit there and think, well, what am I supposed to do? You're never going to find out unless you surrender your life. Unless you surrender your heart and say, okay, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'm placing myself in your hands. I trust you. God, you lead and direct me. And then you begin to do the things that you know you're supposed to do. God will open those things up. Now you understand a little bit more about why I am a pastor today. I'd like to look at this passage of scripture a little bit and try to help you understand a little bit more about the office of a pastor. Peter is writing to other pastors. He's encouraging them. Let's look here once again in verse number 1. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, which am also an elder. Once again, it still amazes me that God chooses to use individuals that nobody else would have used. We would have all passed over Peter. Most people would have passed over me. But God chooses to use people and individuals. And then he begins to talk about he was a witness and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We have in the story here, he watched the sufferings. He watched some of the different things. Some people think that this means that he snuck back and watched Christ crucified. That's speculation. But we know he did watch the sufferings of Christ. He saw the beating that he had taken place. He saw the bloodied face when he turned and looked at Peter. And we saw the whippings and things like that. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I think this is referring to when on Mount Transfiguration that he had the privilege of seeing Christ there and transfigured, and also with those that were there with him. So what does he say? Here's point number one is the spiritual ministry of a shepherd, or the spiritual ministry of a pastor. So what does he tell them to do? He says, okay, look, I'm also an elder. I've seen the sufferings of Christ. I've been partaker of the glory. So what is it, or the glory that shall be revealed? What is it that he teaches these pastors? What is the message that he wants to give them? And it's interesting. This is the same message that Jesus gave him. When Jesus was calling him into the ministry in John chapter 21, what did he tell him to do? He said, feed my sheep. And that's what he says here in verse number two. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. See here, the Bible here is saying this is what a pastor is supposed to do. His responsibility of the pastor, what is supposed to be done. He's supposed to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Remember in that story in John chapter 21 verses 15 through 17, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And so what is Peter encouraging him? Is he telling him how to deal with deacons and deal with deacons' wives? Is he telling him how to have growth programs? What is he telling this first century Christians, these first century pastors? What is he telling him they're supposed to do? First and foremost, feed God's sheep. He said, feed the flock of God. There's a couple things interesting in these words. First thing I want you to see, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. You see, this is a reminder, number one, that it's God's flock. It's not yours. It's not for you to do whatever you want, or what you think the people, as a pastor, you need to remember this. They're not your chosen people. They're God's chosen people. God's given you a privilege, and God has made you part of their family, but they are first and foremost God's. This is involved in getting understanding that they are a flock, which means that they need to be protected and they need to be guided. The shepherd's around there to help protect the sheep. The arm of the shepherd that pulls the sheep close is the same arm that is a strong arm of protection against those things that may be dangerous and lurking. And he begins to understand that we belong to Christ. It's a blessed thing to be able to pastor a church and to have good church members and have people that are willing to be follow and willing to do what God's called them to do. But first and foremost, sometimes pastors forget this. This is important for you to understand as a congregation. You are God's. You're not the pastor's. The Bible also says that feed the flock of God which is among you. This is another idea here. This is a independent Baptist church. The people who that listen and the people that are part of our congregation, part of my flock, is the people here. It's not my job to try to pastor another church or pastor another group of people. This is the church that God's given me. And sometimes people try to fix problems at other churches. That's not my responsibility. And it's God's responsibility he's given to me to help flock. And it says, feed the flock of God, reminding us it's God's flock, but it says, which is among you. And how do you do that? Well, the Bible says that I'm supposed to be an example, first and foremost. Well, we'll get to that in a second. Now, you see the next phrase. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, this is the idea where the bishop, the work of the ministry of the bishop. And I believe strongly in the priesthood of the believer. I believe that every Christian can go speak to God through the merits of Jesus Christ. I don't think a pastor should be a dictator, but he has been given a God-given assignment to take the oversight of the church. What it says, taking the oversight thereof. So it is a pastor's responsibility to oversee the church. I know that some churches, there are deacons that run churches and they feel like it's the deacon's board responsibility to do and tell the pastor what to do. But that's not found here in the Bible anywhere. I appreciate Mr. Chambers, who's been a deacon and the chairman of a deacon board, and he many times will come to me and says, this is your church. And I understand what he's saying. I said, no, this is not my church. This is God's church. But I appreciate what he's saying is that he says, look, I understand that as a deacon, it's not my job to try to run the church. It's my job to try to be a help to you and help to our church family. And I appreciate that thought process. And like I said, lots of times when he says, this is your church, he says, no, it's not my church. It's God's church. It's the flock of God. It's not my flock per se. It's God's flock first and foremost. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. And as an overseer, I should be concerned about the lives of the sheep. It is my God-given assignment, and I take it with great joy to be a pastor. I love being a pastor of the people. The pastor loves the sheep, but it is something where it says the pastor is supposed to be the overseer, take the oversight of. We need to be fed first and foremost. And that's where my greatest responsibility lies, is in the preaching and teaching of God's word. That's why it's close and careful to allow a pastor enough time to be able to study the word of God and enough time to be able to prepare his messages and not to expect that he's going to be able to take 10 or 15 minutes and be able to say something. It's going to take time to study. And you're going to have to give him a time of allowance, to give him some freedom to be able to study and be able to speak the word of God. One preacher put it this way. He says, when we come to church services, we should view it as a meal time. Now, we're not talking about a pastor feeding you physically. It's talking about spiritually. He says, all week long, the chef or the pastor has been in the kitchen or his study gathering food and preparing it in a way that will be pleasing to our taste, meet our nutritional needs, and satisfy our spiritual hunger. We should be careful not to snack on the things of the world throughout the week and thus ruin our appetite. Determine that when you will come to church hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that is found in the Word of God. And you say, why is this important? Because a lot of pastors have messed up in the past. And you know, some of you might have had bad relationships with pastors. And I've heard stories sometimes. And my heart burns and yearns for people who have been maybe hurt or abused or taken advantage of by people who wanted to be a pastor, or claimed to be a pastor, or maybe was misunderstood as a pastor. But this is the role that a pastor is supposed to do. And Peter is saying, look, they need to feed the flock, but they need to feed the flock which is among you, which is your church family, and taking the oversight of it. Theirs are the responsibilities of the pastor. Second thing I want you to see, not only is a spiritual, and the second thing is a spiritual motivation of a pastor. The spiritual motivation of a pastor. you might be surprised to see, but I've had people hear this, but I've had people say, I wish I had your job so I could tell everybody what to do. And it's kind of funny, I think, to think that I get to tell everybody what to do. As a pastor, I do get to be the overseer. But what is your motivation? It says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And look at that next phrase, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, no one should have to make the pastor do what he should do. It's something that if you're going to be a preacher, it's not because your mom called you to do or your dad told you that's what you should do, or even your pastor says, I think this is what you should do. It's something you should do willingly because this is what God wants you to do and you want to surrender your life to God. It's not by constraint. You shouldn't have to have a pastor who's regretting to be able to stand in your pulpit. You shouldn't have to have a pastor who is just waiting for a retirement. You shouldn't have to have a pastor that is doing it for any other reason than the fact that he wants to serve the Lord and do what the Lord's called him to do. Now, don't get me wrong, no pastor is perfect. There are going to be times when you're excited about being the pastor of the church, and there's going to be other times when you're going to wish that there are some things you did not have to do. I just spent a lot of time with our teenagers, and sometimes there's things you just don't want to have to do. That was a joke, so I've met people that have a different type of view of the office of the pastor. But if you're being a pastor for any other reason than the fact that God's called you, there's a problem. It's supposed to be a person that is taking this, and they're supposed to be doing it willingly. Also, you see that next phrase, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. If a person is doing it as a job or as a vocation instead of a holy calling from God, that is a person that does not need to be a pastor. If you're a person that's just in it for the money, you say in it for the money, and once again, it's not because of the fact that this is the most money you can make in the world. I honestly believe that I could make more money somewhere else. I'm not saying that in a bad way. I'm thankful for the way the church takes care of me, but I don't look at it as for a money's sake. To be honest with you, I look at it as the church takes care of my needs so I can pastor the church. If God, if for some reason the church could not pay me anymore, and don't get any ideas, if for some reason the church could not pay me anymore, if God called me to be a pastor, then I would still pastor the church without being paid anything. Obviously, I would have to go out and get another job, and I could not do all the things that I would like to do as a pastor. I still don't get a chance to do all the things I like to do because there's so much that God's put in my heart, but you don't do it for money. If you did it for money, then you become what's called a hireling. And in the John chapter 10, the hireling does not love the sheep. You know, it's a person who looks at a job. A pastor is supposed to be one who loves the sheep. He says, I love the Lord and I love the sheep. I'm glad that I pastor a church. I'm glad to care for the needs. I love being able to preach the word of God. But if someone does not care for them, they don't put the flock first. All they're worried about is themselves. That's what a hireling is. A pastor does not look at it as a job or vacation, but instead a holy calling from God. He is not out to become well known. He's not out to become successful or financially secure. All a true pastor will desire to do is to minister and be a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a pastor should be desiring to do. Now, does some become well known? Yes. Do some become financially secure? Yes. Are some successful in the world's eyes? Yes. But that's not their goals. Their goal is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about some of the things that Paul wrote. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was a gift that was given to him that he had the opportunity to preach. The Bible says this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no drinker, striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. That's a long list of things. You say, why is there a long list of things? Because we're God's family. We're God's children. And he wants whoever the under-shepherd is, even though they're desiring office as a good work, he wants to make sure that they're doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. You look at verse number 4, you also see some of the motivations of a shepherd. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You say, "Pastor, are you working for the reward?" I'm working so that way I know God is happy with what I've done. I don't care about the crown per se, but I want him to be satisfied with the work. And that's what a pastor should do. Last but not least is the spiritual manner of the shepherd. First you got the spiritual ministry of the shepherd, the spiritual motivation of the shepherd. Now you have the spiritual manner of the shepherding. How are you supposed to shepherd? Once again, it says in verse number 3, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage," once again, it's God's heritage, "but being an example to the flock." Examples to the flock. Churches need leaders. You say, "Well, I don't need a leader." Well, God, who instituted the church, says you need a pastor. You need an under-shepherd. You need a leader. The pastor is not to lord over the church by saying, "You people follow me. You know what? If you listen to me, you know what? I want you to follow what the Lord wants you to do. If you're doing it for me, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. I cannot bless you." I know the Pope walks around blessing people. The priest walks around blessing people. And I know there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, praying as a word saying, you know, "Lord bless you." You're hoping the Lord will bless you. I can't bless you. I don't want you to do it because of the fact I've told you to do it. I don't want to enter into your homes and say, "This is what you need." I don't need to be lording over you. You have a Lord, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. But the Bible says, how am I supposed to do it then? It says, being in samples to the flock. And what my desire is that I lead and direct the church and am as example as a leader. There has been no higher motivation than trying to live a right life, to show leadership. And when you read things like this as a pastor, and you're supposed to be the leader or the example, is a very humbling thought. It makes me want to be a better example. It makes me want to do things a little bit better and be a little bit more disciplined when it comes to certain things. Now, at the same time, does it only tell me as a pastor to be an example? No, the Bible tells all of us different things about being examples. You think what it says, "Let no man despise thy youth," speaking to Timothy, "but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and impurity. Bible says in Titus 2, chapter 2, verses 2 through 7, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Now look what it says. This is the older women teaching the younger women, "that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." It also goes on to say, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." It says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." You know, it says in chapter 2, verse 2, "The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound of faith and charity and patience." There, that's describing for the old and the young. We're supposed to be examples. As a pastor, I'm supposed to lead in that. And once again, I'm humbled by that. I don't want to say that, hey, I think I'm the greatest example in the world. And when I'm thinking what the Word of God says, "so that you be in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia," when you're talking to the church of Thessalonica, look, you're an example to them. That's what we should be. That's what we should be willing to do, being an example to others. So it's not really my job to sit there and try to lord over you and lord over God's heritage. It's my job to lead by example. One of the toughest animals to try to herd or try to force our sheep. You know what? They follow. They don't. I remember reading a story when I was studying. It talked about a boy who had about 5 or 6 sheep at his house, and they had this little spot where the dad said, "Go get him, put him into the smokehouse." And the boy had experienced herding other animals, and he began to run at the other animals and trying to gather them together, and the sheep didn't understand what he was doing, and the sheep got scared of him, and they ran the other way, and he got mad, he got frustrated, he got angry, and he says, "Well, forget it. At least I'll go do what my dad told me to do, which was put the food inside the container so they could eat that night." And the story is told that this boy goes in there and he begins putting the food in the containers. A few seconds later, he hears the sheep coming in behind them. See, the boy had to lead the sheep into the smokehouse. He couldn't force them to get into the smokehouse. He had to be led. as a pastor, it's my responsibility to try to lead by an example, to try to help feed the flock of God and show you and teach you. Would we like to fix other people's houses? There are some things we like to fix. There's probably some things that you like to fix in my house. And there's some things I might like to fix in your house. But you know what? I'm supposed to lead as an example. And I'm supposed to be a help and a blessing. I'm supposed to open up the Word of God and teach and preach the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, you have leadership requirements. I think there should be leadership requirements. Why is that? It's because we're supposed to be examples or in samples of these things. These are certain guidelines and certain things. I got to spend, 2 weeks ago with the teenagers, and last week, some of the week with junior age kids, and the last few days we had a reward trip for the teenagers that earned enough points for the Wednesday night program. And the Lord, when I was studying, helped me. He said, I should be an example or example for them. And one of the things I need to be a little bit better with is my tongue. I like to pick on people. I don't know if any of you have ever noticed that. Christian's smiling over there. I like to joke around with people, and that's how I connect with the young people sometimes. But the Lord impressed upon my heart, you know what? If those young people picked on one another the same way that I picked on them, then I wouldn't be happy with that. So as an example, something I should learn to want them to treat each other the way that I want them to be treating one another. So I need to be an example there. Are we an example to other people that are around us? See, in this passage of Scripture, you learn what a pastor is. He's not somebody who is supposed to be arrogant. And I've been told I've been arrogant before by a few, not many. But he's somebody who's supposed to be the overseer of the church, someone who tries to present the messages. He's supposed to be someone who does it willingly, loving. It's not just about getting a message. It's about caring. It's about praying. It's about encouraging. It's protecting. It's guiding, leading, making sure that they're nutritionally fit. He puts the flock first and foremost. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. And then he's supposed to not do it because of the fact he wants to be taken care of. He's not supposed to do it because of the fact that he wants recognition. He's not supposed to try to lord over other people. But he is supposed to be an example. He is supposed to set guidelines and oversee things. And his goal should be a motivation of loving the Lord. But that's the same thing for all of us. Are you doing what you do for Christ or for someone else? What is the difference? This makes all the difference in all the world. If you have the right motive, you'll love what you do. I love to pastor a church. Do you know why I love pastoring this church? Because you guys are so great people? No. Of course, that's a nice thing, but the Lord put you in my heart. The Lord gives you this. Christ puts a love in my heart for the people. I love what he loves. He loves the church, and he gave himself for it. And that's what a pastor should do. Love the church and give himself for it. I want to try to help you that what a pastor is supposed to look like, but also I want to understand that we're supposed to be in samples to other believers. And if you do something for the Lord, you should do it because you love doing it, because God's called you to do it, and God's put that love in your heart. And when whatever you're serving gets a little bit hard or gets a little bit tough or you get a little bit tired, you don't give up and throw it away because God's called you to do it, and you have that love in your heart for them. And God then begins to give you a love for one another, and you begin to enjoy it. But God will put that love in your heart. And that's what we need to pray for and ask for. If God's called you to do something, let's motivate it. Be motivated by the fact that we're doing it for the Lord, not for any other reasons. As I said before, I love pastoring this church. I pray the Lord allow me to pastor and continue to pastor this church. But when we consider the office of the pastor, it's not because I think I'm something special. But I'm not going to shrink away from the responsibilities that God's given me too. God's given me a chance, an opportunity, and a privilege to pastor too. So because of that, I want to please him with my life. And I think that's what you guys desire too, for me to please God with. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Say, Pastor, what am I supposed to take from this invitation time? Well, here's a couple things you can think about. Number one.